does the Bible teach that the Holy Spirit is God and should be worshipped? That's just one of the questions we'll be answering on today's edition of Core Christianity. This is Bill Meyer along with Pastor Adriel Sanchez, and this is the radio program where we answer your questions about the Bible and the Christian life every day. You can call us right now with your question at 833-THE-CORE. That's 1-833-843-2673. And you can email us with your question at questions@corechristianity.com. First up today, an encouraging story about dedication and perseverance. Russell Leddett was once a hospital security guard, and he is now working on the front lines as a medical student at the very same hospital. Russell worked security at Baton Rouge Medical Center for about 5 years, and during that time, he would study medicine on note cards and ask doctors that passed by if he could shadow them. He said that while many of the doctors told him they didn't have the time, Dr. Patrick Greffenstein, the chief surgery resident, was one mentor willing to take him under his wing. Russell, who is a U.S. Navy veteran, earned his Ph.D. in molecular oncology from New York University, and he's currently enrolled in medical school at Tulane University. As part of his training, he helps coronavirus patients at his old hospital. Isn't that cool?
Wow. Yeah, that's so cool, Bill. We need those feel-good stories these days. I'm keep them coming.
Yeah, well, you know, you just wonder if there are people still at the hospital that remember him from his security guard job, and now they're saying, oh, Dr. Leddett, how are you, sir? Wow, very cool. Well, let's get to our first question of the day, and Ruben emailed us with this. He says, the Bible mentions that God is our shepherd, refuge, fortress, etc. In Psalm 28:1, it says, O Lord, my rock. Why is a rock that significant? I don't know Palestine, but I would think that there are rocks all over that land.
Yeah. Well, one, I mean, isn't it just so cool that the Bible gives us so much imagery, so many analogies for the Lord and for our relationship to Him? I mean, you mentioned some of them there, the shepherd, the one who guides us, the one who leads us, the one who nourishes us and protects us from the wolves, a refuge or fortress. I mean, you think about a mighty fortress and running to it when you're under attack or something like that. You know, the fact that we're safe in the presence of the Lord, in the arms of the Lord, this fortress that's impenetrable. And then you also have that language of the Lord being our rock. I think also of Psalm chapter 18, verse 2, where the psalmist said, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Just all the different imageries right there. The horn, for example, in the ancient Near East, you know, the horn was the symbol of strength. You think about seeing this, you know, mighty animal with these great big horns used for protection, used for defense. You know, the bigger the horn, the stronger the animal, the more fierce the animal. Well, God is the mighty horn of our salvation. It reminds me of, you know, just recently, and I shared a few days ago, we were camping out in Utah, did a couple hikes. And on one of the hikes, you know, we come around this corner and we see, I don't even know what kind of, you know, animals, there was this sort of mountain goat or something like that with these great big horns. And I thought to myself, okay, yikes, I don't know if those things charge you or are those guys safe, you know, that kind of a thing. But the other thing that you notice, and Bill, you probably know this, I know that you like to hike, is that when you're out there, you know, there's that slippery gravel, that sort of sandy rock that you don't really want to be on because you can slip and fall. We were trying to navigate through areas like that with our kids, you know, really concerned for them. But then there's also those places when you're hiking where you're on this sort of stable bedrock. It's safe and it feels secure. Well, I think that's, Reuben, what the psalmist is getting at here. It's being on the rock, stability, not falling, not slipping, not on treacherous ground, but resting in and on the Lord, who is strong and powerful and secure. I think even of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, he uses this imagery in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, or beginning in verse 22, a passage of scripture that is actually quite concerning for many people. Jesus said, on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Reuben, the question is for you, and for you listening right now, what are you building your life on? Are you building your life on the rock, on God, Jesus Christ, who's referred to as the chief cornerstone? Are you building your life on him, or are you building your life on sand, gravel? Now, here's the thing. In the challenges that the world throws at us, the winds and the waves, the storms, if your life is built on the sand, it's going to crumble. The house is going to fall down. But if we're built on the rock, and God is our rock, Jesus is the chief cornerstone, then come what may, we are secure and stable in him. That's the question each of us needs to ask ourselves. And Reuben, I think that's what we're getting from this imagery, is that God is the stable one on whom we build our lives, our protector, our stability, our rock. Thanks for your question.
Reuben, thanks so much for taking the time to write to us. We appreciate you listening to Core Christianity. We have a question, Adriel, from Maddie, who posted on our Instagram account. And she says, what was the good news of the kingdom of God being preached by John the Baptist in Luke chapter 3 and by Jesus in Luke chapter 5? If Jesus had not yet died, that doesn't make sense to me. Jesus even warned his disciples not to tell anyone of his identity and impending death and resurrection in Luke chapter 9. I thought that this was the heart of the gospel. Could you please clarify my understanding on this?
Maddie, thank you for that question. Yeah, defining the kingdom of God. I think this is really important because we see it certainly in the Gospels, but it begins way before the Gospels, you think way back to the beginning of Genesis. You know how God is depicted in the early chapters of Genesis? He's depicted as this great and sovereign king who's the creator of all things. There's nothing in competition with him. God is the one who speaks. And it comes to pass. He's like this king who's making these decrees, who's calling things into existence. And ultimately, the whole creation, the cosmos, are his kingdom that he has made. Now, he creates Adam and Eve to rule over his kingdom, if you will, to tend the garden, to keep the garden. And yet they fall, and you have the rise of the kingdom of darkness, sin, brokenness. And the story of God throughout the scriptures is this story of God establishing and reestablishing his kingdom through Jesus Christ. I mean, in the Old Testament, you had the monarchy. It was this picture of God's kingdom on earth, ruled by the king, who was a type of Jesus Christ. And you had the prophets who talked about, you know, over and over how these kings in Israel would fail and would be called to repentance. And the prophets, they foresaw a day where God's kingdom would cover the whole earth, where the king, the Davidic king, you know, according to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and Psalm chapter 2, and Psalm chapter 2 would rule over the whole world. I think of that prophecy that's made in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 5 through 7. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. So there's the promise right there of the kingdom. And who's that promise made to, and who does it come through? It comes through the Son, who is born, who is given, the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ himself, who's the heir of the Davidic throne, the king of the whole earth. And so when Jesus shows up, Maddie, and he begins preaching the message of the kingdom, as people, especially as the Jews, are hearing this, you know, the kingdom of God is at hand, rejoice. They're thinking back to promises like the one that I just read there in Isaiah chapter 9. And Jesus, through his life, through his ministry, through his miracles, and ultimately, as you recognize, through his death on the cross, establishes that kingdom. And let me just say, you know, you read those promises there in Isaiah 9 and throughout the scriptures, throughout the prophets especially, of this perfect kingdom of justice and righteousness. And we long for that today. Because when we look around us in society, one of the things we don't see so often is justice, is righteousness. The nation is grieving all over again because of things that we're seeing, you know, the shooting that just happened in Wisconsin, a father shot in the back in front of his children, and we mourn. And, you know, the sad reality is our nation is so polarized right now that we can't even weep with those who weep. Everything is this political fight and people trying to, you know, one up each other. We have to just say, no, God, we long for your kingdom of perfect justice and righteousness and peace. And we know, Jesus Christ, that you came to establish that kingdom and that through your blood, we are forgiven of our sins and that ultimately you are going to establish your kingdom over the whole world. That kingdom that Jesus preached, that he inaugurated when he came and preached, is going to be consummated on the last day. And every wrong is going to be righted. And every injustice is going to be dealt with. And all of our tears are going to be wiped away. You know, right now, I just want to take a moment to pray because I know there is so much turmoil in our country, so much pain, and just to mourn that injustice and the brokenness that we see all around us. Gracious Father, we need you. We need your kingdom to come, Jesus, as you taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, that kingdom of justice, of righteousness, of peace. Lord, we look around us and we know that man cannot bring that kingdom about, that that's a work of your Holy Spirit. We long to see justice, Lord. We long for your peace. We long for your righteousness, Lord. We thank you for the hope that we have in your gospel, for the comfort, God, that you give to us, for the hope that we have, God, in your perfect justice and in your kingdom that is coming. But we do pray right now in the meantime for your peace to reign in the hearts and minds of people, for righteousness to come, your justice to come. And Father, for those who are suffering, I think especially right now of all of the pain, for those who are suffering, for those children that were in the car, Lord, who witnessed this horrible event, Lord, for your comfort, for your mercy, for your peace. Oh Father, would the truth and justice rule out here. We pray for your mercy again in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You're listening to Core Christianity with Bill Meyer and Pastor Adriel Sanchez. And we're just talking about the brokenness of this world around us. And speaking of that, we have a very important resource we want to tell you about today.
I mean, what an important resource it is in times like this. Our 4-week study, Why is the World a Mess? And I think, you know, you don't even have to be a Christian to see it. Whatever background you're coming from, I think we can look at the world and say, things are broken. Things are broken. Well, why are things broken? Why is the world a mess? Take students through the reasons for the existence of evil and suffering and what God did to deal with evil and suffering. The study contains the following lessons. God made the world good. Cosmic treason, the human condition, guilt, corruption, shame, hope of restoration. This study is perfect for those who are new to Christianity as well as those who have an interest in deepening their understanding of God's response to evil and suffering. And as I said, in days like these, we really have to understand this stuff as we engage with non-Christians, those outside of the church who are asking that same question that many of us are asking, why is the world such a mess? So for a donation of any amount, you can get your hands on this 4-week study by going to corechristianity.com/offers.
You can also call us for any one of our offers at this number, 833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. Adriel, let's get to another question. This is a call that came in from a listener named Delcy.
I've been listening to you for some time, I had a question regarding Holy Spirit. You had said God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. They should be worshipped. How do you explain John 16, 12 to 15, which says the Holy Spirit will speak of me. He's the Spirit of truth. And I don't see anywhere that it has to be worshipped or we have to pray to it. Please clarify that. Thank you very much.
And thank you for listening to the program, Dulcie. What a great question. Let me read John 16, 12 through 15, and then I talk about it and then talk about why it is that we should praise and pray to the Holy Spirit. John 16, beginning in verse 12, Jesus said, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." Now, Dulcie, this comes in the context of Jesus' upper room discourse. It's the discussion that he has or the teaching that he gives to his disciples right before his crucifixion, resurrection, and then later ascension. So he's preparing his disciples for the fact that he's about to leave. And if you remember, as Jesus is speaking in this way throughout this upper room discourse in John 14 through 17, the disciples are afraid, as you can imagine. So, I mean, they've been with Jesus for all this time, and now he's saying, "I'm about to leave you guys," and they're wondering, "Well, where are you going? Can we go too? What are you talking about?" But he's comforting them here with the knowledge of the fact that the Holy Spirit is going to come and be with them. If you remember in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost, when Jesus ascended into heaven, what did he do? He poured the Spirit out upon the church, and Jesus is preparing them for that very thing, that the Spirit is going to come. And one of the things that the Spirit is going to do, one of the roles that the Spirit plays, if you will, today, is testifying of the truth and revealing Jesus to us. The primary ministry of the Spirit is opening our eyes, our ears, our hearts to the gospel, to receive and worship Jesus. A lot of confusion today about what does the Spirit do now? What is the present ministry of the Holy Spirit? Well, primarily, here's what you need to know. The Spirit reveals Jesus. And so that's what Jesus is talking about. But nowhere does this text, though, Dulcie, tell us that the Spirit is not God or that we shouldn't pray to him or worship him. The scriptures make it very clear that we must. Paul said, and here's a verse I think that you want to jot down, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, he said this, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." Now, that's a very interesting verse. Now, who lives in the temple? I mean, in Scripture, God is the one who takes up residence in the temple under the Old Covenant in Jerusalem, right? The temple in Jerusalem. God was the one who was said to live there. Well, Paul says our bodies are a temple for God. For who? For the Holy Spirit within us. Therefore, glorify God in your body or with your body. We worship God. We glorify God, the Spirit who lives within us. In Acts chapter 5, when Peter is talking to Ananias and Sapphira, who lie to the apostles, Peter says, "You have not lied to men, but you have lied to God. You've lied to the Holy Spirit." It's very clear in Scripture that the Spirit is referred to as God, the third person of the Holy Trinity, and that we're called to worship him. And that's why the church throughout history has done just that, giving these what we call doxologies, praise to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit from the very beginning. I'm taking really from the baptismal formula that Jesus gave to his disciples. We baptize people in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity, one God, one in essence, three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The reason we believe that is because the Scripture makes it absolutely clear, as I just gave you those two verses there, one in Acts 5 and the other in 1 Corinthians 6. It says quite clearly that the Holy Spirit is God and that we ought to worship him. Thank you for your question. And let me just go on to say this. There is so much confusion about the Holy Spirit today, Delcy? I mean, I was talking about, you know, there are a lot of people who think, well, the primary ministry of the Holy Spirit today is the miraculous. Things like prophecy and speaking in tongues. And that's how we know that the Spirit of God is really at work in our churches, is when we begin to see these supernatural manifestations like you saw early in the book of Acts. Well, there's a lot of confusion today. And Jesus makes it absolutely clear. The primary ministry of the Holy Spirit, you want to know if the Spirit of God is present in your church, is Jesus being proclaimed with clarity? Is the gospel being upheld? Are the fruit of the Spirit being manifested? Ultimately, love. That's how we know the Spirit is present today.
Amen. All right, let's go to another call, Adriel.
Hi, my name is Brett. I'm from Boulder, California. I'm doing a Bible study ministry school, and we're doing a study right now. One of the things we're studying is Shema. Just wondering what your guys' take on Shema is and what your guys' interpretation is of it. Thank you.
Yeah, Brett. Hey, that's cool to hear that you're in a Bible study studying the scriptures. I love that. And what a wonderful passage of scripture you're referring to. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, the Shema. And that word, Shema, is just the Hebrew word hear. This is the first word in the text. It's this call that says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." And then it says in verse 5, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart." It's this call that we find in the scriptures. And this call in particular, it was almost like this prayer that the Jews would pray every single day. I mean, it was, some have said, the heartbeat of Hebrew Jewish monotheism. It's right here. There is one God that we worship. And it's this prayer, but it's also sort of like this creed, isn't it? We believe in one God. You think of creeds like the Nicene Creed or the Apostles' Creed. And right there in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, you have this sort of ancient Hebrew creed. It's this confession. We believe in one God, and it's this call to love that God. And the Jews had this habit of every day praying this, confessing this. They wanted to scribe it onto their hearts. This is something we really want to get. Well, what's so interesting is, you know what the New Testament does with the Shema, this call, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one," is it inserts Jesus right into the middle of it. If you have a Bible, check this out. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. I'll start there. "Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many, quote, gods and many, quote, lords, yet for us," Paul said, "there is one God." He's echoing, alluding to the Shema there, Deuteronomy 6:4, "the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist." So isn't this so fascinating that the sort of heartbeat of Jewish monotheism, this prayer that the Jews wanted to have inscribed on their hearts, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Paul says, "For us, there is one God, the Father, and one Lord, Jesus Christ." He puts Jesus right in the middle of it. Among other things, one of the things that this is really teaching us is that Jesus is God. I mean, the doctrine of the Holy Trinity, we believe in one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and these three persons are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. And I think that's what we get from the text of Scripture. So in the same way that this was the daily prayer of the Jewish people, I think this is what we want to be praying and confessing. We believe in one God, and it's this call to love that God.
Thanks for listening to Core Christianity. To request your copy of today's special offer, visit us at corechristianity.com and click on Offers in the menu bar, or call us at 1-833-843-2673. That's 833-THE-CORE. When you contact us, please let us know how you've been encouraged by this podcast. And be sure to join us next time as we explore the truth of God's Word together.